I would like to start immediately with the scriptures. You most certainly noticed that my heart failed last night. I suddenly had to hold on, and so I had to stop abruptly. I have not yet recovered from the last journey. The time difference of 7 hours and the climate difference, and you can imagine how that strains me every time. When I preach, then the people should not sleep. It just touches me inwardly so mightily. I can't help it. I always try to speak slowly, but it probably doesn't stay that way. You be the judge of that. Suddenly I'm completely seized and overwhelmed, and then it goes on like this. Remember me in your prayers. We begin with a glorious word from Romans chapter 3, and then we come back to the resurrection. Romans chapter 3 from verse 21 to 26. One question. I have the impression that I am in a blind spot. I can't hear whether the loudspeakers work. Is it good like this? Pardon? Too quiet. I think so too, but I can't change it. Brothers, do me a favor. You who are in the control room, switch the sound system properly. If it gets too loud for anyone, then raise your hand. But I would rather everyone hear it well. And if necessary, a little too loud, but not too quiet. Do you agree? Because there are some people who are hard of hearing and want to take them into consideration. And that's why the volume has to be right. From Romans 3, I read from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Did we understand that? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This is a core scripture as far as salvation and justification are concerned. Faith in Jesus Christ brings justification, a complete redemption. In fact, it brings the entire salvation of God. All the damage that had been done has been made well. We have been reconciled to God. We have received eternal life. If you seek your own righteousness, then you will have to deal with it for a long time, and will not find it. But if you can believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the demands of the law and has taken upon himself the punishment of us all and has given his life and blood as an atonement, there has been a great day of reconciliation of God with humanity on the cross of Calvary, and we believe that with all our hearts. In our country, there used to be the passage, in case of doubt and for lack of evidence, the acquittal is to be declared. We were not acquitted for lack of evidence. We were guilty. We had sinned. The acquittal is not for lack of evidence. The evidence was there. The conviction was justly given. But the acquittal is a divine acquittal, namely the acquittal of the guilty. Have you ever heard that a person who has not been convicted at all should be acquitted? There is no such thing. First comes the conviction, and then comes the acquittal. Most believers have not yet understood what pardon actually is. Who is pardoned? If you hear somewhere that someone has become guilty and is in prison, and suddenly someone is generous and says he will be pardoned. Let's say someone has been given a life sentence. He served 10 years, and suddenly a request for pardon is made, and then the person is pardoned. Who was pardoned in that case? The one who was found guilty, the one who was legally convicted, he was pardoned. We were all guilty. We were all lawfully convicted by the law of God. And it said in the scripture, he that is found guilty of one is found guilty of all. For out of the same mouth came all the law of God. Most believers stop their grace where the grace of God first begins. Did you hear that? For most believers, grace and forgiveness stop where it begins with God. Namely, when a person has become guilty, that's where grace usually ends with believers. And that's where it actually begins with God. Grace is still grace. And we must also understand that. Already to Moses, the Lord said, to whom I am gracious, and on whom I have mercy, I have mercy. Let me read from Romans 4, from verse 7 to 12. Romans 4, 7 to 12. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And listen now, And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. I do not know what you can do with such declarations. For me, they are precious. God has taken care of everything. Abraham was justified before God, before he received circumcision. But circumcision was necessary to remind us of the fall of the original sin. Have we understood that? Why circumcision was necessary in the first place? Why God instituted it? To remind whereby the covenant was broken, that the covenant might be restored. And the men of God have felt in their own bodies what the fall actually consisted of. I do not want to delve into that. I want to read from Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Outwardly, the Jews could boast of circumcision, and we will see that God had just agreed on circumcision as a sign of the covenant with Israel. This is not an easy thing to do. Circumcision was a direct sign of the covenant God with Israel. Again we ask, why did this have to be? We will come to that in a moment. I'm going to read from Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 from 14 to 16. Here it says, 14 to 16. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Not the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, but the seed of faith. And to this I read from Galatians, the often quoted word, Galatians 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And because we are children of promise, we believe the word of promise. And because we believe the word of promise, therefore the Spirit of promise comes upon us to make the word we have received come alive in us. Hallelujah! That is the divine order. That is the divine development with us all. When we read on, for that we will go to Genesis 17 to show you very clearly. Genesis 17, verse 9 to 14. Here it says, And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Do we see on what God has put the emphasis on? Among the people of Israel, that what happened in the Garden of Eden was a very clear thing. There was no question about it. But here, God established a covenant with Abraham, and he had to show in what the transgression, in what the breaking of the covenant happened, in order to indicate that the damage done had to be made well. I will read on from Genesis 17, 22. Genesis 17, 22 to 24. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. Amen. When God tells us something, we cannot answer, "Lord, I will do it when the time is right, in the same hour, on the same day, today." If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, when God speaks to us, we have to listen to Him and put into practice what He asks of us. Tomorrow, it may have died down. The day after tomorrow, it may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the hour of God's visitation. From Genesis 18, verse 10 and 14, I would like to read. Please remember the visit of the Lord God to Abraham, then the circumcision, and after that, the promise. Genesis 18, verse 10 and 14. And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Maybe we read 13 and 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." You all know that she denied even before the Lord. And here Brother Branham says that God would have killed her on the spot because she had made the Lord a liar. In verse 15 it says, "Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not." Just imagine, she dared to say that into the Lord's face. But here Brother Branham said, "For Abraham's sake, the Lord God spared Sarah. For Christ's sake, God spared us." How many times God would have abandoned us? But then it is written, "Even when ye are unfaithful, yet he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." But here is the word of promise. And this is the very point that Brother Branham made so strongly, that the same ministry is the revelation of the thoughts of the hearts, as it happened then in the days of Abraham. So it happened through the ministry of Brother Branham, and that was to be the last sign. For it was also the case in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He could say, "Before Philip called thee, I saw thee under the fig tree." He could say to the woman at the well, "Five husbands you have had, and the husband you have now, this is not your husband." He could say, "Go into the city, there is someone there. Tell him, in your house we will have the Passover. And the man you are to address carries a water jug." There the women carried the jars. Here it was a man. "This man address, for this is a reasonable man. In his house we will have the Passover." The Lord could say, "Go there, untie the donkey and the colt, and bring them to me. And if the owner should ask what you are doing, tell him, we will bring it back, as soon as the matter is settled. He could in fact say everything, and the scribes used this very ministry as an opportunity to say, he is in league with Beelzebub. He even knew their secret thoughts and said, why do you think evil in your hearts? What was it? It was the same revelation, the same ministry as in the days of Abraham and in the days of Jesus Christ, as a sign of the Messiah, a sign of the Son of Man. In our days, it has been repeated. In this, Brother Branham's ministry differed from all other ministries. How often people came from different countries of the world. They stood in the prayer line. Brother Branham had never seen them. And he said, you come from there and there, from such and such a city, from such and such a country, and you have such and such. The angel of the Lord told him on May the 7th, 1946, the several scriptures and pointed out to him that this is the last sign for the church at which the spirits will be separated. Some said it is from God, the other said it is not of God. And thus a separation took place and continues to take place to this day. God sees to it that this separation is done by the Word and the Spirit and is not done by a man. I would like to read from Exodus 4, Exodus chapter 4, to show you when Moses was commissioned to lead out the people of Israel, and when he said goodbye to his father-in-law Jethro, and when he went on his way without that his son was circumcised. And that's when God ambushed him right there in the inn that night. Exodus chapter 4 from verse 22 to 26. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Did you hear that? And sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision. It cannot be made or said any clearer in the Word of God. I mentioned it last night. You can read it in Luke chapter 2, that our Lord was put under the law and circumcised on the eighth day. Maybe we read it here in Luke chapter 2 from verse 22. Yes, one should read 21 also, but you can read it by yourselves. Why do you always have to read the text? Who doesn't have a Bible here? Pardon? You come to the service with a Bible to really be in the matter, whether every verse that is implied is read or not. You can read, you can research if it is so. It says here in verse 22 in Luke 2, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so forth. So he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the day Simon came into the temple and took the little child Jesus in his arms and said, Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of God. What is it about today? No one uncircumcised was allowed to approach God in the Old Testament. Then we read that in the New Testament it is not circumcision of the foreskin in the flesh, but circumcision of the heart in the spirit. Have we all understood that? A divine circumcision in the spirit. God sends his word, and his word is like a two-edged sword. It penetrates, it sets things right, it separates and brings together what belongs together, separates what does not belong together. God has ordered everything wonderfully. Jesus, our Lord, was not a Jew. He was God manifested in the flesh. Nevertheless, he submitted to his own law. But listen, if one had translated the words correctly here and not just used the term Lord, then it should have been written here that he would be consecrated to Yahweh. Now the Lord is consecrated to the Lord. Have you read it? Who pays attention to doctrinal things anyway? I think my doctrinal streak is so strong that maybe many will have trouble following it at all like this. Right? Thank you, Brother Knigge. You are a good gauge here in the front. Oh yes, we see the plan of salvation of our God in biblical harmony. If someone were to say to us today, you must keep the Sabbath or you must be circumcised, then we can simply reply, that does not apply to us. But if someone says that through the gospel of Christ, through the word of God, there must be a renewal, a new birth, a circumcision of the heart, then we say yes and amen, because that's how it is. Thanks be to God that we can place everything biblically. Let us come to the New Testament. Matthew 26, verse 28. Here the Lord says, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. With this, Jesus did not mean the wine that was in the cup, because they drank the wine. After the Passover was the Lord's Supper on Golgotha. Not a cup of wine was poured out. On Golgotha, the side of my Lord was opened. Blood flowed. Holy, divine blood flowed there for our redemption. And if I may be permitted this remark once more, I think here how humanity is deceived, especially in Roman Christianity. There it is said again and again that the elements are transformed. Bread and wine are transformed again and again. What is the point of transforming bread and wine? It is a memorial meal. What happened on Golgotha happened once and for all through the offering of the eternal sacrifice. He offered himself once to God. Now there's no need to transform bread and wine. No, you and I, we need to be transformed by the offering of his body and blood. We need to be transformed, not that someone comes and makes a few signs up and down and then something is supposed to transform. That doesn't change anything at all. The transformation should happen in you and in me. We have said this often enough. Whoever waits for the transformation of the body must have experienced the transformation in the soul, the blood, the word, and the spirit must have done the divine work in us. If this is not the case, then we have only heard the word of God. Who has the fervent desire in his heart that the shed blood on Golgotha may accomplish in all of us for what it was shed for? Say Amen. Who has the deep desire in his heart that the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the full gospel, may accomplish in all of us for what God has entrusted it to us? Say Amen. Who has the desire in his heart that the Spirit of God, through the blood and the word, may work the consummation in the blood-bought multitude who have received the word? Say Amen. That is what it's all about. Not only that we talk about it, but like Abraham did then, he acted on the same day. We act on the same day and say, Lord, we are not here just to hear about Calvary. We are here to take home what happened for us on Calvary as an experience, as an experienced divine reality. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise be to the living God. This is the blood of the new covenant, no longer written on tablets of stone that shattered against mountains that very day, but into our hearts, which before were of stone, but which have been softened by the grace of God. According to the promise, I will take away your stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that can feel. What does your heart feel? Dear soul, is it made of stone? No, otherwise you wouldn't be here at all. I believe that something very powerful is going on in each one of us in these days and in these hours. As never before, the Spirit of God is beginning to work and reveal himself in all thoroughness. This is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord God has made a new covenant in Christ. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here it is written from verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and insults the Spirit of grace. Again, have you paid close attention to the text? People sanctified by the blood of the Lamb still have the opportunity to mock the Spirit of grace if they do not understand that God comes upon His church in special visitations of grace. How many redeemed have taken offense at the revealed word during this time? They said, "We have Christ, we have the Bible, we don't need a prophet. If we have God and the Bible, then God says in the Bible, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. If you have God and the Bible, then you have God's word revealed." Have we understood that? In the days of Jesus, they had the Bible, they had the Torah, they had the Talmud, they had many things, they read, but they didn't have the revelation on verse, what was it? Verse 29, so that we fully understand the seriousness that comes out in it. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and mocks the Spirit of grace. God included in his plan of redemption those who were to be redeemed, and basically on Calvary, our salvation, our justification, our forgiveness, our salvation, the new birth, the new life, sanctification, completion, everything became possible through Calvary, through the sacrifice made once and for all. But if people are now walking with God only a certain distance and suddenly don't want to go any further because they don't quite understand something, that wouldn't be the worst thing if they didn't start making fun of it and mocking it, but rather just leave it there. If we don't understand something, then we should let it stand. But we must not make fun of the Spirit of grace. We must not do that. What is grace? What is a gracious visitation? Grace is when God lets us know His ways. Moses prayed, what was it? Exodus 33. Lord, if I have found grace in thy sight, then let me know thy ways. If we found grace before God, then He lets us know His ways now. But when others who have walked with us, with whom we have sat together in church services, suddenly make fun of it and say, "Oh, that's fanaticism. You are following a man." I tell you honestly, I am not running after a man, but I am thankful that I have recognized the ministry that was promised for this generation. And thus I have placed myself on the side of God. Amen. And that is what we have all done. What do you think how our brothers and sisters feel at the first coming of Christ? How much ridicule and scorn did they have to endure? Why should it be any different today? Doesn't it also say in Hebrews, let us go out before the camp and bear his reproach? How many use the name of Jesus to perform great signs and wonders, so that even unbelievers wonder? And if you then come to them with the true meaning of this name for baptism and so forth, then they get upset. Then they burst with anger and say, leave me alone with this name Jesus. When they stand on the platform, then they say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. People believe it and it happens. And when you say to them, if this name means so much to you and has become so precious, why don't you get baptized in this name? And then they get upset. This is a heresy. This is false. This is Branham's doctrine. Did you also experience it? Certainly. You don't live on the moon. You are on earth. No. The Lord says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done in thy name many wonderful works? Have we not prophesied in thy name and have cast out devils and so forth? The Lord just looks for a moment and says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Whoever recognizes the name of Jesus should also confess it, and this also in baptism, in order to be buried with him and to rise with him to a new life. In Hebrews chapter 9, we still read verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This we believe with all our hearts. Don't ask me how it happened. In the morning, early in the morning, when Jesus had just risen, he said to Mary of Magdala, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. But go and tell my brethren. Do you see? The firstborn among many brethren. Go ye and tell my brethren. He who sanctifies and they who are sanctified have one Father. I think I must still read this to you from the Word of God, that ye may know indeed that it is written. Oh, the letter to the Hebrews is unique in this regard. Here, probably it will be here. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Here it says from verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you realize what it means? He, the beginning of the creation of God. He, the begotten Son of God. And we, the sons and daughters of God, begotten and born of God. Satan cannot beget. Satan cannot create. But Satan made use of the serpent. And thus, in this way, he came into the human race. God is creator. God has begotten. He has made a new beginning through begetting. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation by begetting, by word and by spirit. It cannot be made clearer to us from the word. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one Father. That's why he says, I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. But go and tell my brethren, I go before them to Galilee. There they will see me again. Hallelujah. Every word of God, no matter where it is written, has its right to exist. And we believe it with all our heart and soul. I would like to write again and make all these biblical truths available to the people in the form of an encyclopedia, so that they can place it divinely if the Lord helps them. Now let us speak very briefly on water baptism, for it has been announced that there will be a water baptism. Excuse me. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Here we read from verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Baptism means a covenant of a good conscience with God, which can only be made by people whose conscience has been truly cleansed, who have found peace with God, who can say, his spirit bears witness to my spirit that I have become a child of God. Who can say that I know that my sin was red as blood, but that now I have been washed snow white by the blood of the Lamb. I accept what happened for me on Calvary, and I thank God for giving it to me by His grace. It must come to a personal acceptance of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, not the joining of a church, but the connection with God in Jesus Christ must have been established. If you, dear heart, are here today and are still in the inner struggle, may God grant you the victory of Calvary, that your decision might be made today, in this hour, when God speaks to us through His Word and through His Spirit, just as it was with Abraham, when he did on the same day what the Lord God required of him. On the day of Pentecost, in the same sermon, it was said in a few verses, repent, that is, be converted, regret of what you have done until now, turn, repent, come to me, all ye ends of the earth, that you may see the salvation that proceeds from our God. This is how the prophet Isaiah announced it. You are called, you respond to this call, and then God accepts you. He has already accepted you in Christ on Calvary. From His side, the way has been walked. The covenant is already here, as we read it. Therefore, do not take it lightly. Let the Spirit of grace work on you. Do not mock Him. You have been called to be with the Lord as God's possession, as the blood-bought multitude. And it is the Spirit of God who leads us to repentance. Let yourselves be led into repentance. Then the tears come and we say, Lord, what a messed up life we have had. Have mercy on us and accept us. Shape us according to your will. Also here, you may not think, will I make it or not? You must believe that God has already made it with you. We will never be able to do it by ourselves, but with Him we can do all things. Those who wish to be baptized today must first know that they have been personally pardoned or have personally received this pardon. According to the scripture, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them who believe on His name. Do you believe on His name? Have you received Him? Then may all who have not yet been biblically baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, may they be baptized biblically today. We know what concerns Matthew 28, verse 19. The Lord gave the command to go out into all the world, to teach all nations, and to make disciples in all nations, and then to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is the divine, original Great Commission. But we already notice that it speaks here of the name in which God, the God of the New Covenant, revealed Himself to the people of the New Covenant. My name is Frank, because my father's name was already Frank. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is the name of the one God who revealed himself in heaven as Father, on earth in the Son, and in the believers through the Holy Spirit. There it says, baptizing them into the name or in the name. In the Greek, both are one, and it means both the one and the other. It says in the singular, name, not the names, but name. If I were to ask today, how much is 3 times 3, then no one would be allowed to tell me 3 times 3 is 3 times 3. Then I would need the answer. I would need to hear the result of that sum. If someone asked, what is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Then I wouldn't want to hear anyone tell me that it's the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have asked a question after all, and I would like to have an answer to that question. That God is Father, we know. That is why we pray, Our Father who art in heaven. That God has revealed Himself in the Son as Emmanuel, we recognized, and for this we are grateful. And that God came into the Church through the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we also know. But what is the name? What is the name? Peter pronounced it on the day of Pentecost, crying out to the thousand-strong crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. This is not a contradiction. That is the answer, the correct biblical answer to Matthew 28. Amen. Does that settle it once and for all? 100%. It cannot be otherwise. How glad I am, even on this point, that both the task and the solution are in the Scriptures. If only one were there, oh, then my knees would have to wobble a little. But thanks be to God, the foundation is clear and true. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And the Lord has simply willed it so in the last days to put the Bible doctrines anew upon the lampstand. We do not just hang in letters alone. We let the letter be revealed to us by the Spirit, and we see the connections in the Holy Scripture. Whoever has not been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has not been baptized in the name in which God has revealed Himself for our salvation in the New Testament as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is as clear as it can be. That is the plain truth. That is the teaching of the apostles. This is how Peter and Paul and Philip baptized. And let every matter be established upon two or three witnesses. Where did anyone use a formula there? Or 3 drops of water? Forget the formula and forget the water. Come to the faith in Jesus Christ our Lord and be baptized biblically. The time for it has come. Do not mock the Spirit of grace. Do not push it up anymore. Today you have heard the word. Receive it today. Please do not feel it as a pressure brought upon you or over you, but as a mighty speaking of the Lord. Perhaps the time is so short that God wants to call out the last ones, to make them obedient, to bring them into His footsteps, so that all of us in lockstep, in the same baptism, according to the word of the Scripture, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, and so forth. All one, one gospel, one message, one church, the church of the firstborn. Glorious. The damage done has been made good on Calvary, and our Lord has also proved it by this, that He has not only disarmed death and hell and the devil, as it says in Philippians and Colossians, but has overcome and conquered and rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus lives, and we with him. Death, where is thy sting? He will also raise me from the dead. He has already done it. Amen. Just so you know, he has already done it. With him, everything is just a matter of time. Death has nothing more to say. As I said yesterday, it is just a lift that transports us. We no longer need to be afraid of it. All is accomplished. Oh, let us give thanks today to our Lord for this divine clarity, for God's plan of salvation, for the redemption that has become necessary, for the new beginning through the second Adam, through begetting a new creation called into being according to the word of the scripture. Thus saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We are the continuation of this divine creation, which in these days is experiencing its consummation. Hallelujah! Praise and glory be to the living God. Amen. Amen. We stand up. Heavenly Father, you have seen the hearts and the hands. You have given us glorious sunshine. We thank you for it. Have given us your word. Have blessed us from the riches of your grace. Here we are, O Lord. Your word is so clear as never before, so illuminated, so sublimely shown in all its contexts. Lord, we thank you for it. Also for all brothers and sisters who have consecrated their lives to you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts and ask you for your blessing. Faithful Lord, perform a circumcision on our hearts, a divine circumcision, O Lord. We ask you, faithful God, let it be done by the power of your blood, your word, and your spirit. We thank you for your mighty work in these days and ask for your blessing on everything in Jesus' name. Amen.